Hebrews chapter 11 in your Bible this morning. As you look back over your life, do you remember moments when you were in need of rescue? As you may imagine, I have had more than a few, and they start very early. I can remember all the way back to sitting on the toilet without the big ring down, and I fell in, and I was stuck down in there. With my knees up around my chin, and I was screaming for help. I could not get out. My mom, I remember, came in and rescued me at that particular time. Another time I jumped off an outdoor landing just outside the back door. Some of you are still stuck with that image in your mind right now. So let's move on now to a new one. But I jumped off a landing at our house into a pile of mud. And I was too far away from the stairs to get out, and there I was, stuck again, until my dad came, and he pulled me out, leaving my boots in the mud, which had to be retrieved at a later time. I have many, many stories like this, but one more. We lived on a small farm, and we had a few cattle, and this is now when I was a teenager. I was once cornered in the barn by an angry bull. The bull had horns, and thankfully I was skinny enough, and as he was going up and down in the corner, his horns were hitting the sides around me, his hairs were rubbing my stomach, but I really thought I was going to get killed. My dad, though, went all ninja on that on that bull with a pitchfork and rescued me from that very, very dangerous situation. I have a lot more stories. We could fill the morning with them, but we're not going to go there. In fact, these are just the ones I know about. I'm sure I was rescued a lot of times I didn't know about. Right? I mean, we have guardian angels watching over us, and some of them are getting a workout from time to time, but we are in need of rescue quite often. Now, whether we realize it or not, every time we have been in need of rescue, it has been a picture to us of our greater need, because we are all in a situation that we need help to get out of. And faith is required to secure his assistance. We have three pictures of this in our text today. I'd like you to look at Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. There's three encounters there where rescue was necessary, and where there was destruction, and where there was salvation. The first one is the Red Sea experience. We left the Exodus story last week after the Passover, and after the death of the firstborn, the Egyptians actually begged the Jews to leave town. They gave them whatever they needed and sent them on their way. The Egyptians feared God, but their fear did not lead to repentance and faith for most of them. You know, it's possible to fear God and not have repentance and faith. The book of James says that even the demons believe and tremble. It's possible to fear God and not come yet to the point of repentance and faith. And many of the Egyptians did not come to repentance and faith. Scholars estimate that there were well over 1 million Jewish people that packed up and left Egypt at the Exodus. It's mind-boggling to think of that number of people. Knowing that they were not ready for battle, even though they were armed for battle, according to Exodus chapter 13 and verse number 17, the Lord led them in a different path. It says, "Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines." That would have been the shortcut, although that was near. For God said, "Lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." So in other words, God led them the long way rather than the short way, because he knew what they were ready for and what they were not ready for. There's a lesson right there for all of us, I think. It's not the main lesson of our text today, but I think it's important for us to understand that we might think we're ready for something that God knows we're not ready for. And God knew they were not ready for something, so he led them the long way rather than the short way. He actually led them toward the Red Sea. Then he led them in circles. And for several days, they moved around, and they made no progress. They didn't go in a straight line, and this allowed Pharaoh and his army to think that they were confused. The location where they finally camped actually pinned them between the Red Sea and no route for escape. In the meantime, Pharaoh changed his mind about letting God's people go. A hardened heart will cause that, by the way. A hardened heart will affect the way you think. And in chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, it says this, "Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?'" In other words, we just lost our workforce. We might have to work now, is what they're saying. So he made ready his chariot, and he took his people with him. The text goes on to say that he took the best of his army, led by 600 chariots, and they pursued God's people and had them pinned in between the Red Sea and no other way out. This is a bad situation. It really was. There's not, as a people now who have been slaves and who have not been trained to fight and are facing this state-of-the-art military for the day, they are in a real pickle. And they were afraid. And they cried out to the Lord and they complained to Moses. Exodus chapter 14, verses 11 and 12 says this, "Then they said to Moses, 'Because there was no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die here in the wilderness?'" What a great group of people to be hanging out with. You know, this is a camp out here, and they are complaining already. How fickle we can be sometimes. Thinking, "Oh, that was so much better. The old way was so much better." Now it goes on to say this in verse 13. "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation,'" or the rescue, "of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward.'" That's such an interesting verse. You know, there's times for praying and there's times for moving. Now, you can do them both at the same time a lot of times. But what the Lord is really saying is here, why are you praying when you should be moving? There's a good life lesson right there that you ought to meditate on a little bit too. Sometimes it's time to just kick it in gear, Jack. Stop praying and get moving. "But lift up your rod, verse 16, and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Verse 19 goes on to say that the angel of the Lord, who had been in front of them, leading them, now moved around behind them to protect them. And the water opened up, and all those people, their animals, their dogs, their cats, maybe. It's doubtful, but you know. They're babies, they're toddlers, they're strollers, you know, they're little red wagons. I don't know what they had. They're old people. All of them walked between walls of water on dry ground to the other side. Verse 23 says, "Then Pharaoh and the army, seeing this dry road ahead of them, pursued them." Then the text says that the Lord actually confused the army. They didn't know what they were supposed to be doing. And he did something to their chariot wheels. The Hebrew is a little murky right there. They either started falling off and getting wobbly, or they started getting clogged up with stuff and they weren't working. And this situation was going bad. These guys were at least smart enough now to say, the Lord is fighting for them. But rather than repent and come in faith, they decided just to turn around and read the other way. And at that particular point, at the retreat, the Lord told Moses to stretch out his hand over the water again, and the sea closed in upon the Egyptian army and killed them all. The faith of Moses was a catalyst for the faith of the people, because he trusted God, because he believed that God would do what he said he would do. The people joined him. And they were saved by faith, you see. They were rescued because they believed God and they did what he said. Now, back at our text in Hebrews, there was only three verses that we read this morning. But in Hebrews chapter 11, the text then really jumps from this moment over the next 40 years. Why? Because if you know the story, the next 40 years were not years that were characterized by faith. They were years characterized by unbelief and disobedience. And you should watch this in the scripture. Those two things always go together, unbelief and disobedience. Because when we don't believe that God knows what he's doing, when we don't believe that God knows what he's talking about, then we're going to go our own way. And whenever we disobey, we are demonstrating unbelief. We're saying, God, I know what is better here. I'm going to do my own thing. That is disbelief. Disbelief and disobedience always go together. Now, after the deaths of a whole generation, all of those who were under the age of 20 at the Red Sea experience, and those born in the wilderness during that 40 years of wandering, came to the banks of the Jordan River to enter the land. Jericho was an imposing and well-protected city. And it stood just over the other side of Jordan, and it would have been their first place of conflict. So our writer of Hebrews then jumps over all the unbelief in the wilderness and comes to this place, the city of Jericho. We have to jump over Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, that all that 40 years, to pick up the story again in Joshua chapter 1. Now God told this particular generation of people to prepare to cross over the Jordan River, which, by the way, was at flood stage at this point. You ever feel like God has asked you to do something at the absolute worst possible time? This was the absolute worst possible time to cross the Jordan River. This is when God said, this is when you're going to go. He also sent spies to investigate Jericho, which, as I said, would be the site of their first battle in the new land. When the spies arrived at Jericho, they met a prostitute. Her name is Rahab, and we will talk about her a little bit later. Meanwhile, back at the camp, the people prepared to cross over the Jordan River. Now, they were probably some of the engineer types who were thinking about how to get over there and build a bridge or, you know, some kind of a raft or something. I'm sure the other guys were saying, oh, we'll just jump in and swim it. I mean, what are you, a weenie? We can get this done. We'll just swim over there and we'll do this job. But God was giving instructions about how to do all of this. And actually, the people did as they were told. Chapter 3, verse 13 is the summary of what's going to happen. It says, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So all this engineering and everything else, that means nothing. What they had to do was they had to get their feet in the water, and as soon as they got their feet in the water was going to separate. Now there's another lesson for us. It's not the main lesson of the text, but it's a good lesson. Sometimes you got to get your feet in the water first. Sometimes you have to take the first step. You have to move. You have to make some decisions. And when they did, this is so interesting. You have to do a little Bible geography to understand this. But when they put their feet in the water, a gap 5 miles wide opened up. The text says in chapter 3, verse 16, that the waters backed up all the way to the city of Adam. That's a 5 mile gap. I mean, that's impressive. I mean, a gap in the Flat River, for example, that was even this wide would be pretty cool. But 5 miles? That'd be impressive. I think there'd even be a few cynics could say, I think I can get over that. I think I can do that. And the people crossed over. Now, this had an effect, and this is really important, I think, to notice. This had an effect on the people of the land. Joshua chapter 5, verse 1 says, the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel that we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Word got out. These same people who 40 years earlier crossed the Red Sea and had defeated the armies of Pharaoh now cross over into our land or on dry land at a 5 mile gap in the river. That would have a tendency to make your heart wobble a little bit. In fact, the text says their hearts melted. Now, after they were over, the Lord told Joshua, now get this, I probably should have rated this PG-13, but the Lord told Joshua to tell all the men to circumcise themselves. There had been no circumcisions for 40 years out in the wilderness. And so the Lord said, Joshua, I want all the guys now to circumcise themselves. Now, this has always struck me as an act of faith. Especially the timing, right? I mean, when they were on the other side of Jordan, away from the enemy, with the water in between, that would have been a good time. But now they're over the river, and the river is flowing. Here's Jericho and their army. Here's the river. Do this now? And it says in the Bible, the men were in pain for days. Really? I'm not saying anymore. Some of you parents are going to get some questions later today, but this was a bad timing. Another situation of bad timing. This was a faith test, and they actually did it. God said do it. They had just walked over the river. They were still living with the idea of what God could do, and they passed the test. Then the Lord gave instructions about how to defeat Jericho. The armed men, followed by the priests blowing trumpets, followed by the Ark of the Covenant, followed by the people who were to say no words. This is terrible, but I thought immediately when I read that, there are some people that I know that could not have done that. But, they say it took about an hour and a half to get all the way around the city. I don't know that for sure, but there are some people, can you imagine not talking for an hour and a half? Anyway, this is what they were supposed to do, in that order. Walk around the city one time, 6 days in a row. On the seventh day, 7 laps, then shout and conquer the city. Now, I'm not a military man, but that doesn't seem like a great strategy to me. It's called for faith. Warren Wiersbe wrote, when we trust God, we get what God can do. But when we trust ourselves, we get what people can do. By faith, they did what God told them to do. And he did what only he could do. And the walls of the city of Jericho fell flat, and the people rushed in and conquered the city. Now here's the important point of this story, I think, for the writer of Hebrews. The lack of faith on the part of the people of Jericho led to their destruction, just as it had at the Red Sea. The lack of faith on the part of Pharaoh and his army led to their destruction. The presence of faith on the part of God's people led to their deliverance and to their victory. The people that believed found life. The people that disbelieved perished. However, there were some people in Jericho that lived because of the faith of one woman. And the Bible writers mention her several times. She's a hero, really. Her name is Rahab. And there's no way to sugarcoat this. She was a prostitute. She was a harlot. She was a woman who sold sex for hire. What we don't know is why. As we have learned from organizations like Women at Risk, there are many young women that are in the sex business against their will. The sins and greed of other people have put many young women in that kind of situation. That may have been true with Rahab. But whatever the reason, in her line of work, it would not have seemed strange for out-of-town men to be seen with her. So when the spies came to Jericho, they lodged in her house, but not for the same purpose that other men lodged in her house. However, someone snitched on her visitors, and the king of Jericho sent men to her house to get them. And in Joshua chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from.' And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly. You may overtake them." She lied. She was a prostitute who lied to protect the lives of these men. Now, why did she lie? Well, let's look in verse 9, Joshua chapter 2. She said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, a promise, a pledge. Spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." And she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She lived on the wall. Finally, somebody in these pagan lands heard about God's greatness and believed. And she not only wanted her life to be spared, I suspect she also wanted out of the lifestyle she was in. She may not ever be rid of the reputation. We're still calling her Rahab the harlot. She may not ever be rid of the reputation, but she could be rid of the way she was living. And God, the Lord God of Israel, was her salvation. He was her rescuer. Now, we know what happened when the army of Israel showed up. They did their march. They did their shout. They blew the trumpets. The walls of the great city fell flat, except for one section, because remember, her house was on the wall. I think that would have been so cool. Everything goes whoom, except for Rahab's house. There it stood. God honored her faith. She was saved by faith, rescued from destruction. The commentator Unger said it this way: "Even in a depraved city doomed to destruction, an individual of low reputation could experience grace by turning to God in faith." Aren't you so glad that Rahab is in the story? It says there's hope for all of us. regardless of our situation. Now, all three of these are faith stories worth studying on their own. There's lots of details that we didn't get into and cover, but there's lots here for you to think about, consider. These were tests that real people faced in real time, and they all picture the gospel for us. At the Red Sea, faith delivered the people from destruction. At Jericho, faith delivered people from destruction. Rahab reminds us that even certain individuals with less than stellar backgrounds can come to God in faith. I mean, her place in the Bible is so profound. I hope you realize it. Here's a woman who was a prostitute, who was a foreigner, who was taken in by God because of faith. So beautiful. And her story just gets better. She married a guy named, I want to say Salmon, because it looks like that, but it's Salmon. In fact, there are scholars who believe that he was one of the spies. Wouldn't that be an interesting love story? Oh, anyway, we won't go there, and Christian fiction can handle that. But she married Salmon. They had a son named Boaz. Wow, that was really cool, whatever happened right there. Boaz married a foreign woman named Ruth. They had a son named Jesse. And they had a son who you may have heard of at some point, David. Isn't that something? Just think of that. What that says about God's grace, His mercy. She's in the ancestry of the Messiah. So these stories, they're all standalone stories, but they all picture the gospel for us. And now I think it begs the question, have you reserved your protection from eternal destruction? Have you reserved your protection from eternal destruction? Because we are all in need of rescue, and the means of rescue is available, and it's symbolized right there on that wall by the cross of Christ. He died to take our place. He says, whosoever calls upon his name will be saved, rescued, delivered from eternal destruction. And our rescuer is better than Moses and Joshua and Gideon and David. Jesus Christ died for us and rose again to give us life. And he offers protection from eternal destruction and gives it to us as a gift if we'll take it. But that gift to us came at quite a price to him. And this table is in remembrance of Jesus and what he did for us. So would you bow your heads right now, please, and just close your eyes. And I'd like to ask our servers if they'd come, please. Well, I'll just give you a few instructions before they serve you these elements. Remember that this table and these elements are for anybody who has come to God in faith and has come to God through Jesus Christ. Maybe you're not a member here, maybe you're even a visitor here. I invite you to participate with us if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're a believer. If you haven't trusted Christ, if you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, then it would be a bit of a mockery to receive these elements as if you had received Him. Now, of course, you could receive Him right now, right where you are. You could say to God right now, just in the silence of your own heart, in your own mind, you can say, Lord God, save me. I'm destined for destruction. I need to be rescued. Save me. And the scripture says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He'll save you right now if you'll ask Him. But you have to come to God His way by the prescribed means. And that's through Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, if you're a believer and you're walking wayward, You're living in rebellion. You're stiff-necked. I'm not saying you're struggling. We're all struggling. But I mean, if you have just lifted a high hand to God and said, I'm not doing this obedience thing. I'm not walking with you. Then don't take these elements today. Jesus didn't die on the cross and rise from the dead so that you could live a rebellious, stiff-necked lifestyle. He didn't do it. He died on the cross and rose from the dead so that you could walk with him. We're all tempted. We're all struggling. We're all fighting our way through this thing. But if you've just given up the fight and caved into rebellion and stiff-necked life, then just pass on these elements. Wait until you get your heart right, unless you can do it today. So we're going to listen to some music. Our servers are going to bring these elements to you. There's two cups. Bottom one has the symbol of the body of the Lord. The top cup has the juice that represents the blood of Christ. And if you're a Christian and you're endeavoring, trying, working at walking with him, then please take these elements, just hold on to them, and then in a few moments we'll partake of them together in remembrance of Christ. So Father, I pray that you'd help us now as we just think about how you've delivered us, how you've helped us, and these pictures that we've looked at. Help us to just be grateful right now, thankful, and mindful of your presence here with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.